Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It is a beautiful winter day in Vermont. My children have been so, they must have been so cold in the last little bit that today when we, on Friday rather, when we got back from grocery shopping, the temperature was 17 degrees. We unloaded the car, and as I parked the car, three of them ran out in t-shirts. "It's so warm," they said. But I've been very much aware as we've been traveling to go skiing or what have you, and this winter has been a long and cold one. I've been aware that, or I've been reminded of a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, "To everything there is a time." Let me read it for you. Hold on while I find it. Ecclesiastes 3:1, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven." And I'm very thankful to live here and to have lived here this period of time, because where I come from, the seasons are not so distinct. But there's already a sense of spring as the sun is shining a little longer in the day. It's a wonderful thing. Now that you find Ecclesiastes, I'm going to Matthew 18. The first three verses. "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except he be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 18, verses 1 to 3. Become as little children. Well, everyone knows I have little children. I'm very thankful for them. I have learned many things having children. Some hard lessons, like about myself, but good ones. And the Lord has shone a light on many things for me that I can continue to grow in Him and trust Him in the raising of my children. But I wanted to particularly talk about the difference between children and my children anyway, and me. One of the many ones, aside from the fact that they're short and, you know, anything. Staying on point, Samuel, for his birthday, got Mario Brothers Wii. It's a Wii game, you know, like PlayStation. It's an electronic game that involves driving a vehicle. You get to choose your vehicle. There are an assortment of them. And the way my children play games is, they play them with gusto. They run into things. They take, you know, grab the wrong things as they're learning how to play the game. And they don't care how many times they fall. They don't care how many times they bust up the vehicle, how many times they have to restart, whether they come in 15th or 14th. They just play it. Me, on the other hand, I come with my own understanding. They're just kind of coming at this fresh. I'm coming with an understanding of how to drive a vehicle. Excuse me. Having played some games in the past, having a certain amount of maybe a little more motor control than they have in their hands and whatnot. But by golly, I don't want to come 14th. If I come 14th two times in a row, I just about quit the game and walk away from it. I don't figure out how the game works. I don't figure out how, which pieces you want to run through and which pieces you want to avoid. Because I'm bringing my understanding to the game. I'm not just playing it and learning about it as I'm going. And being willing to fall and get up and fall and get up and come 14th and play it again with the same enthusiasm and come 13th, you know? And that's kind of as I was thinking about this week, I was thinking how that's like the walk of faith. Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. In that same sort of sense of leaving your own understanding aside, tossing it because it's actually worthless. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Another thing in the same lines, you know, I've watched my children grow from infants to skiing straight down the mountain yesterday. And if it was me going from being a youngster like they were, then, you know, not that they're not now, but in the sense of learning how to walk, if I kept falling down, I'd have quit. I'd still be sitting on the floor. But you learn when you're young, you know. They have this intense enthusiasm to learn. And that's how we have to be with the Lord. And we've got to be ready when we fall. James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that he may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That is James 1 verse 3 or 4. 2. And 2 to 4. So we have to be, as we walk by faith in the Lord, as little children, leaning on his understanding, going through it, falling down, and being thankful to have the opportunity to get up again, and once again to trust him, and to learn how to walk in him by being like my children playing the Wii game. Just, well, they're focused on it, they're very focused, but with that same exuberance and attention and going after it, leaving our own understanding aside, throwing it away, because truly it is vanity, our own understanding, because the Lord's ways are not ours. And when we try and think, bring our understanding to the walk of faith, we can't be in him. We can't walk in him because his ways are not ours. So I am very thankful for my children. I don't always recognize that in a daily basis, but truly they are a blessing.
You hit on a bunch of verses I was thinking of going into. We'll see if we go into them still. One of the keys in there that you were talking about meeting is, see, the idea of being converted, you know, except you be converted. See, converted is, you know, you were kind of doing one thing and you thought you knew what you were doing. And when you're converted, you realize you didn't. And you choose to embrace a new thing. And see, the kingdom of God is a completely new world. It's an interesting thing. I'll give you an example. One of the things I find that a lot of adults have an issue with as in the kingdom of God that relates to what you're talking about here, Megan, is that when you truly receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you hear the gospel, you believe the gospel, and you say, Lord. And this is an important part. You can't skip this part. You can't just show up at church and go, well, I kind of believe this or what have you. You actually, there's an affirmative act you have to take, which is, Lord, forgive me. Wash away my sins. Lord, come into my heart as my Lord and Savior. Because when you make that affirmative act, okay, you've now said, Lord, you've asked him into your heart. And God's a gentleman. One of the things I was talking with your wife about a couple weeks ago when she was here, Kenny, was the idea that Vermonters, many Vermonters know of Jesus, just like they know of chemistry, but they don't know, they have no idea how to make that work for them. Okay? They know of him, but whoop-de-doo, you know of him. Okay? To know Jesus is life eternal, as the scripture says. And you come to know Jesus when you ask him into your heart. How much more intimate of a relationship can you get than asking him to come into your heart? And when you do that, what happens is all the rules change. Every single rule that has governed your life, every single law change. It's kind of like in the old days, and Michael, he's got the white hair, so we'll call him the, he knows something of the old days. But he's a U.S. Army veteran, so he remembers the Cold War. He was a cold warrior, if you will. That didn't mean he lived up here in Vermont, but in the Cold War, we used to have people who would defect. Remember, you'd have people who would defect from the Soviet Union, and they would come here. And one of the things that happened when you defected from the Soviet Union and you came here, you had to learn a whole new set of rules that applied. All of a sudden, a bunch of things and aspects of your life that you had to behave a particular way in the Soviet Union to succeed and to do these different things were different when you came to the United States of America. And most people, that's why they were choosing to come here and defect from where they were, as they wanted something different. Same's true in the kingdom of God. And so what happens with people, and it's along the lines of what Megan was talking about, is we already think we know how to do things. I already thought I knew how to be an attorney, for example. I was an attorney before I became a Christian. And I had been, you know, a highly recognized attorney. You know, I graduated like top of my class at Georgetown. I went into one of the best law firms in the world, and I was a success in these different things. And every place I went, I was a success. And then I met the Lord, and I realized everything I had learned was wrong, and I had no idea how to be an attorney now. Not in the Lord. I knew how to be an attorney in the world. I had no idea how to be an attorney in the Lord. And I remember my first, I had this case, and some of you have heard it, but some of the folks who are here today haven't. I had this case over in Chelsea, which is Orange County. For folks who don't know, if you're going to, you know, Vermont is not on this, on the tiers of lawyers, you know, people who graduate number one at Harvard aren't like, oh, please, may I come to Vermont and work, okay? They're usually going to places like, you know, New York, you know, Washington, Chicago, all of these places. They're not thinking, oh, can I please get a job in Vermont, all right? So you have first of that, so you realize there's a tier, if you will. If you're in the legal profession, being an attorney in Vermont is not like the highest tier. Then when you come to Vermont, like maybe Chittenden County or maybe Washington County or a couple other places are where you would think of the higher attorneys are in Vermont. Okay? Then there's Orange County, okay? Orange County is not typically where the highfalutin attorneys in Vermont are practicing. And so I have this case over in Orange County. And I'm terrified. You got to realize. I mean, before I became a Christian, when I was an attorney, I remember when I was first, I hadn't even been admitted to the bar in New York yet. I was like a month away from being admitted. I'd passed the bar exam, and the firm I was working with, we were representing AT&T. Back when AT&T was like the biggest company in the world, okay, we were representing AT&T. Now AT&T, people go, AT&T, isn't that like a cell phone company or something like that? But back then, I mean, if you looked up the stock things and stuff, it was always like AT&T and Exxon were the two biggest companies. Well, so we were representing AT&T, and they were buying a company in Portland, Oregon, headquartered in Portland, Oregon, that was, the purchase price was like $675 million. Right, and they send me out there. They send me out there, and I get out there, and I'm in the offices of Pacificor, and here's the CEO of Pacificor in the room with me, the conference room. Here's the general counsel to Pacificor. Here's the law firm from Portland, Oregon, the biggest law firm in Portland, Oregon that was representing them. And then there's me. I'm like 20. How old was I at the time? I was about 27 years old, I think. I think I just turned 27. And to me, I towered over them all. I didn't care. I wasn't afraid at all. I mean, I got to tell you, I had zero fear. I thought Portland, Oregon, Schmorgan, you know, CEO of some $675 million company, nothing. You know, general counsel, couldn't get a better job. You know what I mean? I'm like, I'm going to freaking destroy you. All right? That was my attitude, just, you know, in the world. And that's why I was successful in the world, right? Because people were intimidated by that attitude. I had extraordinary confidence and stuff like that. I walked into any situation, I figured you were going down, man. I don't care who you are, you're going down. Now I'm going to Chelsea, Orange County, Vermont, for a little hearing on a family law matter involving some children for a guy who probably couldn't even pay me $500. I don't remember how much it was. That was a $675 million deal, you know. We're out there drinking the finest, 18-year-old scotch, single malt, all this stuff, you know, 30 bucks a shot or whatever. I mean, here I got 500 bucks. I'm terrified. There's an attorney on the other side who's a giant to me, okay? Because I had no idea how to deal with this as, you know, in Christ Jesus. Completely different set of words, you know, rules were now applicable to me. And I had an understanding up front that that was the case, which I think is something that's been missed by a lot of folks. So I'm going over there, and literally I'm driving over the hills here, and anybody who's been here, you're driving back roads, dirt roads, over hills, sliding down things, and I'm crying. I am yelling out with all my heart to the Lord, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Please have mercy upon me. Help me. I mean, I just realized there's a child here who a next number of years of this child's life are hanging in the balance on what's going to happen here today. And I'm terrified. I completely do not feel up to the task, and I am afraid. And I'm going over there, and I'm praying so earnestly, literally, I'm tears are streaming down my face and stuff like that. I'm afraid. And I know if Jesus doesn't help me, this person, this child, it could go very badly for this child. And I took it very seriously. So I'm going over, and I'm praying, and I'm praying, and I'm praying, and trying to clean up so that I don't go into the courthouse looking too bad, you know what I'm saying? And I get over there, and I go in, and I get up there, and the judge calls our case, and it was on my motion, so I'm the first one to talk. And I start talking, and my image, you know, just so you know, when I was praying, I had the image of, you know, some kind of package of Clarence Darrow, you know, Jimmy Cochran or whatever that guy's name was who represented O.J. Simpson, you know, Gary Spence, all the best attorneys in the world boiled down, and then I was going to open my mouth, and that's what was going to come out. It was going to be, like, so awesome. All right, just so unbelievably awesome that people were going to be, like, falling down, like, just mesmerized with how wonderful it was. And I get over there, and those many of us are old enough to have watched Elmer Fudd. And that's how I started speaking. I mean, I start speaking, I start stammering out, and I can't get a complete sentence out that makes any sense. I am like, oh my God, I do, but I couldn't shut up either. It was like somebody had wound me up, and the doll, the wind-up toy needed to be fixed. The wheels weren't straight or something, and it went winding around in a big circle, crashing into things. And that was how I went. And I wish I could stop, but I can't. So it goes on for like 15 minutes, folks. I mean, it goes, I don't know how long it went on for. It seemed like 25. It might have been 3, but it seemed like forever. And I was utterly, completely, and totally embarrassed. I mean, just humiliated. And the judge finally goes, Mr. Atherton, he's got his hand out and he's trying to stop me. Hey, Mr. Atherton. And I'm, yes, Your Honor. He goes, is this what you're trying to say? And I said, he said like in one sentence or two sentences, I said, yes, Your Honor. And he goes, well, that's what we're going to do. Bam! bam, throws down the gavel. And we won. And I... Now, see, a different set of rules was applicable to me. See, and I want to turn to something that Scott read this morning down in South Carolina. He didn't talk about this at all. He just read it. So I have no problem in jumping in on this. It was in Colossians chapter 3. And I want you to, let's see, oops, went too far. Colossians chapter 3, here we are. Okay, turn down to verse 17. I might read 16 for you just to back it up a second, but let everybody get there. Chapter 3 of Colossians, and we'll go to verse 16 and 17. I'm going to read. Now, it begins at 16. And I'll start reading while you guys get there. You can hear me. we got some... it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And watch this next word. I wanted to hit on 16 primarily because letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. One of the things I didn't say that had been happening with me before then, and I'll back it up and just tell a little story, and then I think these things will tie together. When I came to know the Lord, I was an attorney in New York. I was admitted there. I was not admitted in Vermont. And because I had only been an attorney for a short while in New York, less than 5 years, I had to do a clerkship here in Vermont, and I also had to take the bar exam in Vermont. And when I came to know the Lord, it was in January of 1991, and they give the bar exam, I think it was in March. And most attorneys, if you know, they study consecutively for like 3 consecutive months, all day long, every single day and everything to take the bar exam. And I had to actually apply, because I was so late, to even be permitted to take the bar exam, because you normally had to apply like back in September, October to take it in March. So I applied late. They granted me permission. I went there, and when I accepted the Lord, I didn't want to study for the bar exam. You know what I wanted to study? I wanted to study this word. I wanted to learn everything I could about Jesus. I probably, in that time period before the bar exam, probably read the Gospels, I don't know, probably 5 times in that period leading up to the bar exam. I probably read the entire New Testament at least once, if not twice, during that time. I might have even read the entire Old Testament once. I'm not sure. I mean, I studied the word is what I focused on during that time, the entire time. And I barely studied anything for the bar exam. And and it wasn't like avoidance, don't hear me wrong. It wasn't like I was avoiding it. I mean, maybe to a certain extent there was a little bit of that, but for the most part what it was is I was so excited about Jesus when I received him as my Lord and Savior. All I wanted to do was learn more about him. I wanted to serve him. That was what my entire purpose was. And so when I came to take the bar exam, I was driving down, and it was in Montpelier, and I remember I was like, Lord, you know, I'd read somewhere when I was studying the word where it said he'd bring back to remembrance those things we had need of. And so I was like, well, Lord, please bring back to remembrance those things I have need of in taking this bar exam. And so I go down to take it, and the first, they give you 3 essays in the morning, each of them about an hour, and then 3 essays in the afternoon, each of them about an hour. So it's a 6-hour exam. And they gave me 3 at the beginning, and I remember I'm reading the first one, and I was talking about Act 250, which was Vermont's environmental law, but I had never heard of it, other than a little bit in derision. I mean, I'd had some people say, Vermont got this environment. I'd heard that much about it, but nothing by which I could answer a question on it in a bar exam, okay? And so I was like looking at that, I'm like, oh, that doesn't look good. Second question, I think I can know some about. Third question is a thing called strict foreclosure. I'm like, heard of foreclosure. You lose your home. What's strict foreclosure? Do they paddle you as well? I mean, what do they do? I have no idea what that means. No idea. So I'm thinking, this is not looking too good this morning, Steve. I got three questions. I got two I don't know anything about. I'm thinking to myself, I was thinking a little bit worldly still. So I was like, Lord, can you look on somebody else's paper and give me the answer? And then I realized as I was thinking that you know what? He knows the answer. He knows the answer. So I said, all right, Lord, I just started writing. Passed the bar exam without any problems here in Vermont, without having studied for it and all the other things. And I share this with you because I want you to look at the next verse, verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, first of all, do you think when I came back over from Chelsea Courthouse in Orange County, I'm crying on the way over, how do you think I was coming back? I was ecstatic. I was ecstatic. I was praising God, thanking God, hallelujah and God. I've told this story. I mean, some of you here haven't been around that long, so, but many of the folks out there have probably heard this story a dozen times. Why? Because it just shows how awesome God's grace is. Just shows how awesome it is. You know? I mean, David, when he took on Goliath, was it because he was trained in the military arts? No. He had never been trained in the military arts. He had faith in God. He took on Goliath because he had faith in God. I come to thee not, he says, who is this Philistine dog that dares to defy the armies of the living God? And so he comes out, he takes that rock, whack, hits Goliath straight in the forehead, goes over. Goliath was a big guy. So he grabs his, after Goliath falls, he grabs Goliath's sword from him because he didn't have it, cuts Goliath's head off, lifts it up. So much for Goliath. So much for the mighty Philistines. Now all of a sudden all those who were trained had heart and they came out because they could see. See, when you do all things, when it says over here, and whatsoever ye do, whether you're playing Mario Brothers, whether you are going snowshoeing, whether you are reading with your children, whether you are doing a painting, whether you are giving a talk, whether you are fixing my snowblower, whether you're doing whatever it is that you're doing, what he's saying, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what I want you to understand about in the name of the Lord Jesus, that's really important. Remember where it says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I shall give it unto you? Isn't that what happened when I went over the road to Orange County? I asked something in his name. I was looking, my only hope in this entire situation was in Christ Jesus, and he answered my prayer. Now, he answered my prayer notwithstanding being a complete and utter total doofus. I mean, a complete doofus. I mean, with no redeeming element of anything I did at all. He answered my prayer. He was able to overcome all of that. I can't even remember who the other attorney was. He must have been wondering what in the hell happened, is all I can think. I don't even remember who it was. But you follow what I'm saying? He overcame all that. Why? Because I was doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, being in the name of the Lord Jesus is a place where you dwell. John here has talked to me, and Kenny here have both talked to me about baptism, wanting to get baptized in water. See, most people don't realize that the baptism of water is a baptism into the body of Jesus Christ, where you then dwell. Okay? You're translated by faith out of your soul and spirit are translated by faith out of this old man, this carnal old guy who's disgusting, right? And translated by faith into the body of the resurrected Lord. And you walk in that body of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ by faith, not by sight. You walk by faith, not by sight. And when you do that, now, when you walk in every aspect of your life, you walk as a father to your children, a husband to your wife, an employee to your employer, an employer to your employee. When you walk in all of these things in Christ Jesus, now you can ask anything in His name, and it shall be given unto you. Now, you want to do those things well? You want to do those things right? You want to be a good parent? You want to be a good employee? You want to be a good employer? You want to be these different things? Ask, and ye shall. Now, this comes down to the thing that Megan was talking about. Ask, and ye shall. The thing is that you cannot lean unto your own understanding. See, my understanding in the world of legal things was greater than most of my peers. It was not less than. It was greater than most of my peers. If I walked as an attorney leaning on that, Christ would have nothing to do with what I'm doing. Nothing to do. Absolutely nothing. I would be out there on my own. And the things I was able to draw on before I came to know Him, see, I was one of those who, like Satan, would exalt and lift up and stuff like that because, hey, man, I was great for Him. I mean, I believe Jesus Christ and Him crucified was the least likely thing to be true in the universe. So you can imagine everything I spoke, everything I did, I wasn't going around telling people, hate Jesus, He's stupid or anything like that. It wasn't that. It was everything I ministered denied what Christ came and represent, what Christ came to do. It denied it in every way. And that's why I was very much like our current president, Barack Obama, except even more so. I was like Barack Obama on steroids, man. I had considered him a lightweight from the standpoint of being a radical guy. I mean, to me, he was way much too much of a sellout, utterly. That's where I was coming from. I wasn't going to go be elected president. I was going to destroy the presidency. You know, I was more of a mind to kill the president than I was of a mind to become president in that sense. I believed everything about America was wrong. Okay, so I can just tell you, I mean, that's where I was coming from. So the fact that the Lord was able to change me, I can tell you, I mean, our God is a mighty God. He's a mighty God. But the thing is the thing with children, and this goes to that concept of the faith as a grain of mustard seed. Okay? The thing with children is that, see, they see you and me walking. They see you and me talking. They see you and me running. They see people out there skiing. They see people doing out there all these things, right? And they want to do them too. They want to do them too. It's the fact that they fall down, the fact that they do these things and stuff like that, they get up again. What you have to do is translate that very idea into your walk of faith from two perspectives here. First of all, as a Christian, you have to accept the responsibility that how can anybody else know that Christ is real or that the kingdom of God is here and about and around about us if you don't accept the responsibility to walk in it yourself to show them? I mean, think of it. If nobody had ever skied before, would you ever think of going up on a mountain, strapping two pieces of wood to your thing, going down and hurting yourself real bad? No, the reason why you do it is because somebody else did it. Would you think of flying if the Wright brothers hadn't gotten up there and flown? And you saw it happen time and time again, so it becomes something ordinary, and you get on a plane without fear? You see what I'm saying? You personally have to accept the responsibility, not that anybody else in the world will do it. You see, that's our problem. We don't like being differentiated from the crowd, because then people look at us like, who does he think he is, or who does she think she is, or whatever, right? So we don't like being differentiated. Well, Christ was different, folks. Let me tell you, he was different. You read the Gospels, you tell me, you walk around, you see people doing that every day? No, Christ was different. So if you're going to walk in Christ, you're going to be different. And people are going to speak things about you that aren't going to be too savory. They said all kinds of bad things about him. He's a deceiver. You know, he's of the devil. You know, he casteth out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. They said all manner of evil. He's a wine bibber. In other words, he drinks too much of wine, and he's a glutton. He eats too raucously. Why? He just did all things heartily as unto the Lord. But the truth of the matter is, none of those things were true. You don't see Jesus getting drunk. You don't see him doing that kind of thing. You do see him turning water into wine, so he wasn't against it, right? But I say these things to you. He was spoken evil of all the time, particularly by those who were people of means in the society in which he lived in. They were the strongest ones to speak evil of him. The common people, the people who were the undifferentiated mass here, who everybody thought was losers and worthless and everything like that, they were pleased, sometimes because he was just showing up the other guys who they didn't like, sometimes because they were actually believing that which he spoke and wanted to join themselves unto him. All right, so one thing is you have to accept that responsibility. Then the other thing you have to do, and this goes to the thing of being a little child, is when you see somebody who does walk it out, you cleave to them and learn from them, just like a child learns from their parents. Okay? Because, look, it's not natural. It's not a natural thing. It's something that's very different. And if you're going to do that, then you're going to need some help. Why do you think Jesus took 12 ordinary guys? I mean, 4 fishermen, all right, a tax collector, a Canaanite, in other words, he wasn't a Jew, Simon the Canaanite. There was Simon Zelotes, which means he was a political zealot of the group that they had there. And then he had a few other guys who were there. I don't remember what their backgrounds were necessarily, but think of that for a moment. Those are ordinary people, are they not? Is that who, if you're thinking, okay, I'm going to start a church. Let me begin with 4 fishermen, tax collector, political zealot, and a guy who's not even an Israelite? Perfect choices, right? Perfect choices. But that's who he began with, people just like that. And then he taught them through what's called discipleship. Isn't that what they said? They were his disciples. And didn't he then tell them to go make ye disciples of all nations? And the concept there was not that the nation of Russia shall be mine. That's not what it was. It was that you made disciples of people from all nations. You weren't distinguishing. Christ broke down all middle walls of partition and every other thing. He's not a respecter of persons. He's not like, well, you're from this country, therefore you get to hear. But you're from that other country, you don't. You're of this color, you get to hear. You're not of this color, you don't get. Nah, that's all man's BS, all right? Christ hates that. He hates that. Right? But he also doesn't compromise the gospel. You don't want it? Fine, I'll move on to the next person. You follow what I'm saying? You don't have to run around and spend 17 hours trying to convert somebody. Right? You don't have to do that. If people want it, praise God. People don't want it, praise God. Just because they don't want it today doesn't mean they may not want it a week from now or a year from now or 5 years from now. You follow what I'm saying? Don't be hung up about it. Don't take it so personally. And so what happens is, and this is the concept over there in Matthew 18 of the little children, that's an important one that I failed to mention last week and Megan didn't mention this week, and that is, see, a child implicitly trusts their parent. Okay, they just trust their parent. parents going to, the food that they put on their plate or in their bowl and spoon up into their mouth, they expected it's going to not kill them or do bad things to them, right? The shelter that they provide, the clothes that you provide, the different things, you know, these are good things that my parents, you receive them with gladness. That's probably a little bit of a stretch for children to say they receive all those things with gladness. Everybody else is wearing that kind of a jacket, Dad. Why do I have to wear this one, right? It's one good thing about homeschooling. You don't get into that kind of nonsense. But if you ever go to school, I mean, oh my God, that's it. You know, when I was a kid, it was like the Peter's jacket. I don't even remember what a Peter's jacket was, but nobody else does either anymore because it doesn't matter. It's a freaking Peter's jacket. What difference does it make? You know what I'm saying? But when you're in school and these kinds of things kind of matter. But I mean it in the sense with respect to children is that with respect to the parents is the children expect when you're born and you come out the chute, they implicitly trust the parent that is there. Now, the parent can ruin that trust, and that happens. We see that happen a lot out here. Or the parent can reward that trust and bless their child. And the amazing thing is, folks, is I don't care what you've done before. I don't care what mistakes you have made. I don't care how tall the mistakes seem that you have made and that you cannot overcome and cannot see how the Lord can deal with it. Remember back to me in that case with the Elmer Fudd thing and the fact that the Lord did it. He is bigger than all of those mistakes. You go forward in Christ Jesus. Do all things, whatsoever you do, in Christ Jesus. And the Lord will honor that, and He'll be with you. And if you want to know what it is to be in Christ Jesus, if you read the next few verses there in Colossians, it tells you things like, wives, submit yourself unto your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Employees, do what your employer says. No, it says how to do it. And if you do those things, where are you looking for your reward? If you're looking for it from one another, you're looking in the wrong place. If you're looking at it from the Lord, you'll get it. And you'll recognize it when it comes. Amen.